So verse 1 says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot, under their feet, and turn and tear you in pieces. So we just read probably the most misquoted verse of all the Bible, Matthew 7, verse 1. And if you are busy trying to teach others the gospel, you'll probably hear it at least once a year, if not more than that. I heard it today from someone in a restaurant. He's a nice fellow, but he's living a life that is not pleasing to God, very clearly. And so we discussed about that, and he said, well, you know, Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged. He said, Jesus said that. I said, oh, yes, he sure did. He sure did. And Jesus also said, judge righteous judgment. And so what we have to understand is that Jesus is not contradicting Jesus. Jesus is declaring that there is unrighteous judgment and there is righteous judgment. And here in Matthew 7, he is expanding upon unrighteous judgment. As I told my friend, that he is talking about hypocritical judgment here in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 1 through 5. But one just has to study this chapter and to see that he's not told us to not judge at all, because in verse 6 you have to make a judgment. You have to be able to know who are the hogs and the dogs, and if you should cast your pearls before them. That requires a judgment, an assessment. So let's talk about what Jesus is discussing here and what is going on. Now remember back in Matthew chapter 6, he had addressed a number of the fallacies of the scribes and Pharisees. And he used the very word hypocrite in describing what they did. Whether it was praying at the street corners to be seen by men, or doing their charitable deeds so that they could be seen by others. Both times he said they were hypocritical in displaying their lives in such a way. And here the word comes up again. Now we know that the Pharisees often were great at pouring flattery upon themselves while at the same time looking down and criticizing others. And some of the things that they would criticize others for, they themselves were guilty of doing. Now in Luke's account, Luke chapter 6, I believe, in Luke's account, Luke chapter 6, we'll see more of the context surrounding these words. And in Luke 6, 37, he says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. And so here from Luke's account, we get more of this feel of the context of what Jesus is addressing. And I believe it very strongly has in mind a lot of the judgment done by the Pharisees. He even used a phrase that he later directly used towards them, and that is, the blind leaders of the blind, both fall into the ditch. And that's used here in this same context. And then he talks about a disciple, not above his teacher, but is perfectly trained to be like his teacher. They developed other Pharisees with a Pharisaic type mindset. They did the same thing as other Pharisees before them. And then he addresses this plank and speck issue that has taken place. And so he reminds them, with what measure you use will be measured back to you. So he addresses this very critical mindset that was apt, in fact enjoyed, looking for the faults in others while enjoying missing the faults within self. And the Lord said, look, you know, when it comes to giving, you know, what measure you use can be measured back to you. If that's the kind of giving that you do to art towards others, then that's what's going to come back towards you on the judgment. On the judgment. And in Matthew 7, he even includes that same thought as well. What judgment you judge, you will be judged. It'll be measured back to you. The same phrases that are found there in Luke's account are found here in Matthew's account. And so he's saying, watch out for this mindset, this mentality that essentially overlooks self while puts the other under the microscope, under the magnifying glass, which is exactly what the Pharisees did. What Jesus is not addressing is, should we not judge or assess somebody if they're in sin? I mean, he's not saying just turn the blind eye to that. He's addressing rather the attitude being done here. And that's why he begins to then develop that through this parable, which is quite humorous if you think about it. I mean, if you saw a guy with this plank, which describes a piece of lumber used, you know, for building purposes, and you see him looking around and says, hey, I see you right there. You've got a little piece of sawdust in your eye. Well, I mean, it's funny to think, you know, that going on. I mean, it's silly, it's ridiculous, absurd. And yet it was happening all too often then, and I would suggest that I think in some degrees it still happens today as well. If we're not careful, it will find ourselves in a similar vein. I want to mention this, that you'll note that the material is the same in substance. Both were involving wood, which makes sense, right? If he's talking about hypocritical judgment, then yes, if one is guilty of something of the same principle, then that should disqualify them from being a critiquer of that thing. If someone, for example, I wrote down some examples, someone that freely uses God's name in vain through euphemisms, but then looks down upon someone because they cuss. Well, you see, they both have the problem of not bridling their tongue. It's the same in principle. Or someone that steals from the store is chastised by someone that steals from their company. Well, they're doing the same thing in principle. And on, we could give illustrations. I point that out because sometimes individuals say that you've got to be completely sinless before you can judge somebody else. And that's not what Jesus is addressing here at all. I mean, we do our best to be above sin. At the same time, we're going to have some failures that we may fall into from time to time. But the Lord is not saying, if he's saying that we can't judge unless we're perfectly sinless, then guess what? Only Jesus could ever judge. And yet we are told on a number of occasions in the Bible that he expects us to judge. Do you have your little workbooks or booklets that we've got handy? I thought it was a good section he had on page 71. And I think it would actually do us good to just read what he quoted there. He actually quoted from another individual, but I thought it was a good assessment of judgment that is expected of us by God. So on page 71, hypocritical judgment, it says, here again Jesus lays down a general principle in the form of universal prohibition. The principle is, of course, to be limited by other scriptural laws concerning judgment. It does not prohibit, then, number one, judgment by civil courts, which is apostolically approved. And there's the passages to prove that. Number two, judgment of the church on those who walk disorderly. For this also was ordered by Christ and his apostles. Matthew 18, and so on and so forth. Number three, private judgment as to wrongdoers. This also was ordered by Christ and his apostles. Matthew 7, 15, and 16. The same chapter, we'll see that that is certainly the case. The commandment is leveled at rash, censorious, and uncharitable judgments, and that fault-finding spirit or disposition which condemns upon surmise without examination of the charges, forgetful that we also shall stand in the judgment and shall need mercy. I thought J.W. McGarvey worded that very well. I think that hits the spirit of what Jesus is trying to say here. Comments? Yes.
I was just thinking when you were talking about the person you met with earlier today and then how people love to say, well, you know, he says you can't to not judge, is it soothes their conscience from doing whatever it is that they're doing that they shouldn't be or not doing perhaps that they should be.
Exactly. And that was the case with the individual there. And
generally when you say something like that, it's almost like somewhere deep down inside you know that person knows that they shouldn't be doing what they're doing or vice versa, but it's just easier to say this. And I was thinking too, you know how I don't know, you may have heard that little saying that when you're pointing your finger, you've got four pointing back at you. So
right,
you know,
right.
That reminded me of part of what you were saying, how the judgment would be even more or be even greater for us if we falsely judge or
right.
Actually judge.
Right, very true. Ross.
That judgment has to do, in my mind, with someone practicing sin or doing something that's wrong. John 7:24, Jesus put it this way, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So when we're rebuking one another about sin, is to be based on what's fair, what's true, and what's right. And obviously the person that's sinning certainly would need to hold a mirror to his face and make sure that he is not just as guilty. For us older ones, it's commercial. This dad was out with his son about smoking. He was on him and said, boy, don't you know better than this? So he put his son between a rock and a hard place, so to speak, and said, where did you learn such a thing at? And the boy said, Dad, I learned it from you.
Mm-hmm.
So now they got it with drugs. And certainly Romans chapter 2 said, you are inexcusable. Whoever judges another and doeth the same thing yourself. That's what your point was earlier with the sawdust and the log. So we all sin, but these matters are excessive. You know, we're not splitting hairs here. We want to give each other the benefit of the doubt when we don't know. I want to err on the side of caution to give my brother or sister, anybody, the absolute benefit of doing the right thing until I came no further. There was a preacher accused, even in this area a few years back, he was a high school teacher too, and his wife confided in Angela and said, how far do I believe? Well, Angela's immediately passed the question to me later on. Said, how far? I said, she should believe until she can't no longer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if the evidence, you know, points that way, then we're not to go against what's true and what's right. If we have to say it, we should say it, but we should be helpful and we should consider ourselves. And that's what the scripture says too. Ye that are spiritual, you know, rebuke such one. But in the rebuking, consider how I want to be treated. Consider how you want to be treated. But certainly, the Bible calls upon Christians to make judgments all the time.
Yeah.
And people that don't study the Bible say, well, you can't judge. He didn't say don't judge. He said don't judge from the devil's standpoint, the hypocritical judgment. Judge based on truth and fairness.
Right. Not according to appearance. Unrighteous judgment. We'll do that. And so it's like you had my notes right in front of you there. A lot of those points that we were going to cover, and we still will to a degree, but that really gives us a good segue, because the spirit here is, and we've probably seen that before in individuals that we know in our lives, where they always are pointing out what somebody else is doing. And it becomes a habit where they actually find enjoyment in doing it. And it's a very distasteful spirit. It really is. It's sad. And that person has to be reminded that 1 Corinthians 13 says to believe all things. You know, that's where love directs us to first. That we are always hoping the best for anybody that we know. And so we're not looking for an opportunity where we might then pounce upon them. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't then rebuke or set straight when the occasion is there, it is clear, it's presented, because we love souls, you see? And souls can't be saved in their sin. And sometimes it takes someone to tell them that, or to show them where the Bible says that is sin. Look in James chapter 2, verse 13. Let's look at some passages along these lines. Some principles that will guide us to righteous judgment, proper judgment. In James 2, verse 13, there James says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." And mercy triumphs over judgment. Anybody that is a faithful servant of God, that's a Christian, understands very clearly, I am in need of mercy. And that's actually how I'm saved. I have my sins forgiven. I didn't earn my salvation. I had to be forgiven of my transgression. And so I needed mercy. And so when I come to judgment and assessment, that's the motive in my pointing that out with somebody, is so that they might too receive the forgiveness and mercy of God. That's the ultimate goal, completely. It's not because I get some kind of joy in pointing out the faults of others. And as Brother Ross mentioned too, we have to make sure that our lives are in order so that the recipient best receives the critique. In Romans chapter 2, Brother Ross quoted verse 1, Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 2, verse 21, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among Gentiles because of you, as it is written." So he says, you actually do God a great disservice in trying to critique someone when it's very clearly evident that you have a life that is misplaced in its priorities in serving God itself. He says, in fact, they'll blaspheme God. And so we've got to make sure that we are doing our best to live the right life, so that when the critique comes, they realize it's from the right motives. It's hoping to get them right with God as you are trying your best to live right with God.
It's like years ago, a constable in Glassware, I think it was, he was rushing to the scene of an accident, and somebody called 911, I believe it was, and said, "This constable is weaving all over the road. He's been drinking." And when he got there to the scene, they had this state trooper arrest him. So that's the same thing, you know, for us, you know, if we are guilty of sin in a flagrant way where we are obviously not doing right, and then how can we help each other if we clearly got a major sin that we won't correct?
Right. And then another principle, 1 Corinthians chapter 4:4-5, when one is trying to assess a situation and things are not so clear, like I said, first we want to believe all things. That's the principle of love. I believe that we try to exemplify it towards others. We want it towards ourselves as well. But here Paul was mounting a defense for himself, as and some weren't so sure about Paul, and he said in 1 Corinthians 4:4, "For I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord." And in the end, he says God knows the perfect assessment of Paul, even better than Paul himself. And he said in verse 5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's own praise will come from God." And so we have to remember this ultimately, that God is the final arbiter, the final judge, who knows all the details. And so that gets back to making sure that it's not just based upon appearance. It's based upon righteous judgment to the best of our ability, and to recognize that we may not have necessarily all the information that has gone into something. And if someone has told me, you know, "Hey, this is what that meant," then I'm just going to believe them. That's what I'm going to try to do best I can, unless it's 10 times, you know, they made it clear that they're flatly lying to me. I mean, a good example, and I'll mention him because we've withdrawn from him, is Kevin Law. And I wanted to believe that fella as much as I could, until you just couldn't go any further. You realized that most of the words coming out were lies. But my heart was always to try and believe as best as I could, until the evidence was just unmistakable. I remember someone sharing this illustration before, with a car that I guess had broken down and pulled off to the side of the highway by the liquor store. You know, and of course one of the brethren saw well, that's so-and-so's car. And so, you connect dots. Well, the person asked them, you know, "Your car," it was a lady, "she, I saw your car at the liquor store." And so he shared the info behind that. But kind of joked a little bit. He said, What would you think if I parked my car at your house overnight and you saw it there in the morning? What would you think people might think of you? And so, you know, the idea is to make sure we do the best we can, have all the information, and to understand that we want whatever charity, you know, that comes our way, we appreciate that as well. And so in like manner, and he's going to talk about the golden rule, right? As you want men to do to you, do also unto them. This is all the law and the prophets. So all this is in the context here. This is not what the Pharisees and scribes were used to doing. Not at all.
Yes. That scripture I referenced earlier. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, you got your life together. Serving God to the best of his ability. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, not rudeness, meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Verse 2. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So if I'm in sin and you pointed that out, you trying to help. You trying to bear my burden that both of us are able to get to heaven.
Right, right. It has to be our spirit. Anybody else? All right, so after this section here, the Lord says in verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. And so here he recognizes that, look, there are individuals that will not appreciate, even if you're coming from the right source, even if you are trying to show that you care for their souls, and even after preaching and showing them the truth, they still want to reject it, then be careful about advancing forward. Because it actually could do unnecessary harm to yourself or to what it is that you're trying to do in spreading the message of truth. There's nothing more valuable than the gospel of Christ. It is the pearl of great price. And here he kind of uses that in regards to, you know, hanging the pearls on the swine, or giving what is holy, meat that was set apart to service to God, giving that to the dogs. He says, no, don't. You don't do that. So you think about Jesus, and he knew there was individuals even in his time where they'd ask him over and over again, show us a sign, show us a sign, show us a sign. And he'd already shown signs before. He knew that it wasn't just about that. And so he did no sign before them. In fact, he said an evil and adulterous generation asked to see a sign. So he wouldn't do it. So he wouldn't cast before them what was holy and was good. He went to other grounds where he thought would be more fertile and receptive to what he was doing in spreading the truth. So there again we see a good heart is going to make this kind of assessment to the best of the ability. It doesn't mean we're not going to try because we love souls, but we're going to recognize, hey, this person, they are absolutely opposed to truth, and doesn't matter what I'm going to say, it's not going through.
And also, when you tell the person, they could go into the world, they could start acting, they could start cussing, they could start cutting up and clowning, and you wouldn't catch the pearls before the swine. You would cut that off and move on.
Right, where they can begin to devise evil ways in which to do great harm to you or your family, or even your reputation. You think about those guys that were trying to tear Daniel down. I mean, there's individuals that are just looking for the wick to be lit so they can go off on you like a stick of TNT. And so the Lord is obviously giving us wise information to be in this for the long haul, to teach people the truth and to do so wisely. The other day, a friend was asking me about, you know, should we be out there, you know, holding a sign up, you know, like some of these individuals do that have, you know, very radical statements on the sign. And I said, it's interesting to me, you never saw the Lord doing that. You know, he didn't seek to be someone like that. Rather, he wisely chose individuals that he would go into their houses to speak to, or an occasion would be set up, like at the Sea of Galilee, where he would then speak to audiences. So the Lord here, even in this verse here, is saying that, look, you just don't cast it before any and everybody. They're not going to view it that way. I told my friend, I said, I'm not saying that it's necessarily wrong for someone to do that to cars that are passing by, or you know, if they're trying to preach on a corner. But you know, how wise is that? I wonder about that. I mean, if those cars can't even hear you as they're whirling by. I think the Lord does ask for us to seek a wise way to teach truth so that our credibility is not undermined. If someone sees us as just fanatical off the get-go, then it's going to be hard sometimes to get a foot in with them. So there is this mindset that, like, the Lord will tell his disciples to be as wise as serpents and as gentle as a dove. And I told my friend, one of the best approaches I've always believed was going door to door. I mean, we see that's exactly what the Lord did with the 12 being sent out, with the 70 being sent out, and there in the book of Acts, it said they did not cease preaching Jesus the Christ in the temple and from house to house. And so these are great patterns for us to follow and to examples for us today. Anyway, I got off track a little bit with that. Any final thoughts here about verse 6?
Mm-hmm. One thing I was thinking about, you were talking about how Jesus sent the people, his apostles, out. He also told them that if the people in the city would not hear him, to shake the dust off their feet as mm-hmm. he left. And that is a judgment.
Exactly.
At that point. So, you know, there are so many passages that we can use that shows that Jesus is not contradicting himself.
Absolutely. Right. And the more I read it, and more, like I said, I study it in comparison with Luke chapter 6, I see very clearly he's hitting the Pharisees and scribes. Because remember, he said at the beginning of his sermon, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And so, I mean, it's a lot of his teaching to show the fallacy of such a direction they were going, and how God expects so much of us because it has to come from the right motive. That you just can't just follow and check the boxes and do the lines. You actually have to do it with the right heart as well.
Do you think he might be calling the Pharisees and scribes dogs and hogs here?
I think there's a lot of that undertones there.
Pick up on that either,
maybe not yet, but in time they would, because you know there's times where he you know they were seeking after him, and he would go the other way, you know. So evidently he practiced what he preached.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else? All right, let's read a little bit further. Verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. So here the Lord speaks some very wonderful words that I believe, again, reminds us of having the proper attitude and heart. If this is who we are, then we're not going to have a problem with hypocritical judgment. We're going to have the best motive in mind for our fellow neighbors, because we have it in for ourselves as well. Ask, seek, and knock. There's almost like a building that's taking place in these words here. You see, seeking is asking plus action. And knocking is asking plus action plus persistence. And so you see the Lord telling individuals to you got to give yourself to this completely. Even if the door is shut for a little while, you just don't give up. You keep on knocking. You keep at it. this persistence in your search and doing what is right and seeking after God. Another one put it this way: prayer leads to study, and study ought to lead to practice. I thought that was good. Prayer leads to study, and study ought to lead to practice. And I added in, and trust in God's providence. Because that's part of the equation, if you think about it. That's why that the door doesn't open just at the very first knock sometimes. Because we've got to, okay, I got to wait on the Lord. That's what the Bible tells me to do. I got to trust in His promise. I've done my part. And He says that in the end, you know, things will go the right way. Because He says, everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be opened. So in His time, these things take care of themselves.
These things, though, show such action needed on our part. It doesn't just, the door's not going to just open.
Right.
So to speak.
This goes back to seeking first the kingdom, which is what He said in chapter 6. You know, you put my kingdom first, seek first my righteousness. Well, this is all a part of that. You know, so I remember I had a talk, a discussion, or study with this individual at McDonald's one time, and there was a couple of guys with me, and this girl that works there. She sat down and she started crying, and you know, she said, "I need prayers for God in my life." And I said, "Sure, let's pray right now." And so we prayed, and after that. She said, "How do I get God more in my life?" I said, "You need to first make sure that you're reading the Bible. Are you studying the Bible?" She said, "Is that important to do?" I said, "Absolutely." I said, "I mean, how else can you find God's mind if you're not reading what He has put down for us?" And I said, "The Bible says that hunger and thirst for righteousness is the one that's going to be filled." So, you know, these are the things that the Lord has asked for us to seek first His kingdom. Well, we got to be persistent in that. Prayer, study, practice, and then trust in His providence. Now, He goes on to illustrate this. Verse 9, "What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" So here He illustrates it. Here's a man, and he said, you know, those of us that are fathers, we enjoy treating our children. We like to see the smile that comes on their face when they are rewarded. And then the Lord gives this comparison. If you then being evil, that is in comparison to the great, just, and holy God, how much more than Him is wanting to do that to us? You know who loves my children more than me and Julie? That's right. And that's hard to believe. But it's true. It is absolutely true. And so God knows how to love us in the perfect way. And just like we understand, if our child asked us, "Hey, Dad, I'd sure like to have a brand new knife." Well, I know my children, their age, their stage, their maturity level. You know, I like the smile on the face, but guess what? They're going to get the frown. It's not going to happen because I know that'd be detrimental to them. Well, in like manner, there's times where we're asking and we're studying and we're practicing and we feel this would be best for us, Lord. But He who knows all things can look from heaven above and say, "Actually, that would be detrimental to you. No, that request shouldn't be granted." So it comes down to trust in His promise, that He understands what is best for us better than we can even know ourselves. And this gift, he desires it. It's within Him to want to give good things, not harmful things, good things to him who asks. And of course, we know that these things are qualified by asking according to His will, right? 1 John chapter 5. Things we ask in His name, you know, by His authority. You know, all these things are qualify this. But I like Luke's account where he says that he'll give the Holy Spirit to them the ask, you know, the Holy Spirit. As if the Luke was recording the best of all the gifts that can come from above. God's going to give it in the right time. And that Holy Spirit would come and inspire the apostles. Those apostles would write. And now we'd have this great treasure trove of information before us. All the world can know the mind of God because of the great work of the Holy Spirit. That's evidence that God so much loves us that He wants to give us good things. He would give us the best of things. The record of the Holy Spirit. Looks like we're out of time. Any final thoughts? All right, so circle your place here. We'll pick up with the golden rule, Lord willing, on Sunday. Good class, everybody. They did go upstairs, didn't they?